I remember either hearing, probably hearing, but possibly reading a lesson by Wayne Jackson concerning why should we serve God. And one of the points of that sermon was simply because of who he is. For no other reason, the fact that he is God means that he is worthy to be served. Again, I don't know if we can add much to that. But we can talk about serving God because we realize that in being Christians, we are servants of God. Oftentimes, when you look in some of the more later translations of the New Testament, you see that where the word servant in the King James is translated bond slave in the newer translation, because that's exactly what the word means. It had reference to a person who was owned and who had a master, and they served in that capacity. We realize that the best service is the willing service, the kind that is done from the heart. In counseling his son Solomon, David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It seems that everyone seems to be serving someone else in some capacity. You know, parents oftentimes have to serve their children, especially when they're little. And then sometimes later, as the parents get older, the children end up serving the parents, as they should do. Employees serve their employers. People serve government, and government serves us. So in so many different ways, service is provided and service is enjoyed. And when it's done properly, it benefits everyone. Now, the quality of that service depends upon at least two things. One is knowledge. You can't be a good servant unless you know what's required of you, what to do. If you follow any of the English period shows, you know that many of the old estates had many, many servants, and everybody had their assigned task, and a lot of it had to do with protocol, and you had to know exactly what to do and how to speak and everything. So there was a period of training, and they had to know how to be a proper servant. But also the masters, they had to show respect at least enough to motivate quality work. And the same thing applies today in employment situations. An employee must know how to do his job, how to fulfill his functions. But the employer must show sufficient respect to the employee to get quality work. The two work together to accomplish the mission of the company. Christians know they're servants of God, and we also must understand how to serve God, how to be effective as his servants, and to respect and to understand how he feels about us. Our service will be acceptable the same way that David told Solomon, if it's with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Why should we serve God? Well, he's just plain worthy of it. He's worthy of our worship and our service because he's our creator. He made everything, including us. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything has its source in God. And so we look to him, realizing that we have an obligation that can never be fulfilled because he made us and he owns us by virtue of that fact. He's worthy to be praised. As the Old Testament says, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 4, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised." He is worthy. He is of such a nature that any honor and glory that is bestowed is, well, it's due to him. It's something that is of his very nature. He's the universal sovereign. Psalms 47 and verse 7, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." It's amazing, some of the phraseology that you see here in some of these Old Testament passages remind you of phrases that you see in, especially in the writings of Paul, where it talks about singing with understanding. Reminds us of New Testament passages. He's holy. You know, there's just no comprehending the holy nature of God. We have some idea of what it is to be holy, but I don't think we'll ever really comprehend it, at least not on this side of eternity, to what holiness really means. But God is holy in that every aspect of his nature is only good, that it is worthy of all exaltation and all praise. Psalms 99, verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." God only is holy. Now all nations owe him reverence, and oh that people everywhere would recognize this wonderful and this great responsibility that God is to be respected. So many people take God's name in vain. So many people live and do and think and say things that disparage God and that try to dishonor him, and they blaspheme him. The fact is that all people owe him the highest praise and honor. Revelation 15, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." There's a hypothetical question in that passage. Who shall not fear thee? And the answer is that there's not a single being that should not respect God. There's no one who is exempt from the responsibility of recognizing God and his sovereign majesty and his greatness and his holiness. As David told Solomon, you need a perfect heart and you need a willing mind. Now, on the one hand, I don't know if we'll ever achieve perfect hearts here in this world, because oftentimes we find our hearts are divided between the responsibilities and the pleasures of this life and our spiritual responsibilities before God. And likewise, our minds are willing, but sometimes even those seem to rebel. But these are two things that we can strive for. A perfect heart. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is, they have given a careful reflection concerning their status before God, and they realize that they're beggars. That is, that they have nothing to commend themselves. And they acknowledge the reality and the immensity of their sin. You know, David, again, in Psalms 51 said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David had a keen sense of how far short he fell from what God requires. And yet he knew that grace through faith would save him if he would remain faithful. And likewise, the same is for us. When we look at our lives, we examine ourselves, we say how far short we've fallen of our potential. How many times have we compromised? How many times have we given in to temptation when we shouldn't have? And yet, if we continue to walk in the light, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, that you know, the blood of Jesus will keep on cleansing, but it still requires getting in and staying in the light. When we comprehend the gravity of our fallen situation and the gravity of sin, well, we might say like Isaiah said in long ago in chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There in that great vision there at the temple, Isaiah realized that though he had been an important person in the government, yet because of sin, he was so unworthy. And again, that's something that should help us in our effort to have a perfect heart, is we realize that Of our own selves, we have no hope that perfection is beyond our capacity. But God is willing and able to nurture us along and to grow us. And by his grace, he can look upon us as being as complete as we can possibly be. You know, we need to understand that we have nothing to commend us to God. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. It doesn't matter how good-looking you are, or any other things that people might honor or respect in this world. Those things mean nothing to God. But if we have a perfect heart and a willing mind, that is of a great treasure in the eyes of God. Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And that word pure has the idea of unmixed with any other matter, also marked by chastity or clean. That's from Webster. To have a pure heart, a heart that is devoted to God, a heart that doesn't allow wickedness to abide there. Of course, that's a daily task. The decision to today to take up one's cross and follow Jesus, it's got to be made every day to decide this day is for the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7, one of the commandments said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is, God will not tolerate anything else in our lives that we respect more than him. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." And I suggest to you that our God is that which our heart dwells on. Whatever is most important in your life, that's your God. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your home, maybe it's your hobby, maybe it's your own person. If there's something that's more important to you than the God of heaven, that's your God. Because our God is the thing that our hearts dwell on. Things are, of course, not the measure of life. This life is transitory, it's brief. Compared to the glories of heaven, it's beggarly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Otherwise, we can't measure our lives by how much we have in the bank or anything else in the way of possessions. He says, these things lead to covetousness, and that is an inordinate desire for possession. Possession, you know, that means something that's mine. It's only mine by virtue of what human law says, and when we pass away, somebody else takes it because it really was only loaned to us for a short time. Everything we have, I think of, is the idea that God loans it to us. It belongs to him. And he said, "Here, use this in my service." And we say, "Okay, I'll do it." And as we use it, we either do so to his glory and honor, or we use it for ourselves. Covetousness is idolatry, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And so this willing heart must be a great desire. David pleaded for a clean heart. Psalms 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That, I believe, is a prayer that we can all at one time or another say, "Help me to have a clean heart. Help me to purge out of my heart any of those things that are improper or unclean." Of course, this all starts by obeying the truth. If we're unwilling to obey the truth, we'll never have a clean heart. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Here's the pure heart. He says, you've purified your soul in obeying the truth. You did what God commanded, and when you did, you were cleansed by the blood of Christ. And he'll give you that pure heart. Secondly, only a willing mind can serve God. Again, there have been many cases of where people have had to serve unwillingly. They were slaves. They were driven to their work. They had to do it. because they were under threat, and that's not the kind of service that God accepts. He's not threatening us, although the Bible gives us many warnings, but he's not threatening us to make us serve him. He has offered us eternal life. He's offered us heaven. He has demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus to die a terrible death. He's warned us that the consequences of neglecting that love and that opportunity are certainly grave. But it's not that we should be serving God out of fear of going to hell. Now, again, if that's all you have, well, maybe that'll improve. But our service should be from the heart, a heart of love for what God has done for us. That's the kind of service that sees no limits, that's willing to do anything and everything that we can do. You see, the heart reacts to what the mind tells us. Oftentimes people talk about a heart religion. You know, they say, well, I feel here in my heart. Well, it's good to have a feeling in the heart, but if that feeling in the heart hasn't been directed by what the mind tells it, it can be completely wrong. Saul of Tarsus felt in his heart, I'm confident that the right thing to do was to persecute Christians and try to stamp out Christianity. But his heart was absolutely wrong because he was ignorant. As he said, you know, it was in ignorance that he did it. But once he came to the knowledge of the truth, he repented of that and realized that he was absolutely wrong and became an ardent Christian, a great servant of God. His mind informed his heart, and there was no turning him back. He served God with a willing heart. You know, the people at Berea were commended because of their willingness to listen. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They had a ready mind. They had a mind that was willing to listen and to look for the truth. If we can only have that desire for truth and search for it and never give up in our desire to be as right as we can be with God. Serving God is the true meaning of life. That's what life is about, because there's coming a day when the result or the remainder of our existence, which is forever, is going to be predicated upon what we have done here in this world. Not that we have earned our salvation, but rather that we have accepted the great offer of salvation that is through Christ and allowed ourselves to have that heart and that mind that serves him with love. It's done with a perfect heart and a willing mind. This evening, we hope that you appreciate more the value of our hearts and minds, and that you will want, if you have never obeyed the gospel, to dedicate your life to Jesus. You do that by putting your faith in him, believing he is God's son, repenting of your sin, confessing that faith, being buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, maybe your heart hasn't been as perfect as it ought to be. Maybe your mind hasn't been as willing as it ought to be. Repent of that. Choose today to serve God with a willing heart and with a pure mind by repenting of sin, asking God to forgive. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.